I'm sitting here tonight because over the next 7 weeks tonight and the 6 weeks that go past that, we are going to spend some time in a little room just like this, sitting with a person, listening in to some incredible things as he shares with us his heart, his wisdom, the things that he's figured out, the things that he's seen, the things that he has worked through, wrestled through, hassled through, and he's just going to pour out his heart to us. And tonight, I just want to take a few minutes before we step in to some of the things to introduce you to the person and the man that we're going to spend our time with over the next 7 weeks. If you think about the time we live in right now, and you think about mentors, right? People that you would just go, I would give anything to grab a lunch with, fill in the blank. Who would that person be for you? You know, I mean, if you could, I'm talking about anyone that is alive today that lives on our planet. If I came to you and I said, all expenses paid, I will set up the lunch for you. I will fly you to wherever they are, and I will have you sit down and have lunch for you. Now, you can't say, I'd want to see somebody because I want to go to Australia or something. You know, this is about the person. Who is it you would want to sit with and have 2-3 hours to just ask some questions? Just to say, tell me about life. Tell me about what you've learned. Can you imagine? Just think for a second. It's pretty hard, isn't it? But then you start going, wait a second. So now you got to ask yourself, right? Is it in the field of business you'd rather sit down with somebody? Or in the field of family and life that you'd rather sit down with somebody? Or is it in the area of parenting or adoption that you want to sit down with somebody? I mean, what is it? What would be the most valuable 3 hours spent with somebody? Now let's take it to a whole nother level, right? If you could pick any person that has been alive in the last 300 years, who would you pick? I mean, now you're into most of the American presidents. You're into guys like Spurgeon. You know, you got all sorts of crazy, awesome people, right? Who would you pick? What if you could make it the last 1,000 years? Or the last 2,000. Pick anyone. Any one of the early church fathers. Just ask them, what was it like? Or any of the people that have spent their lives for things around the world. It's pretty awesome when you start thinking like that, isn't it? Just to have the opportunity to sit with anyone you want. And in many ways, tonight, as we prepare to launch into this series on Ecclesiastes, we have the unique and extraordinary privilege by the God of the universe to be able to sit down at the end of his life with arguably the wisest person that has ever walked the face of the earth. According to scripture, he would be the wisest person that has ever walked the face of this planet. Now, in order to sit with him, we have to jump back not 2,000 years, but we have to jump back almost 3,000 years. We have to go back to about 971 BC, all right? This is before Jesus. So we have to jump back there because in 971 BC, coming into reign as king was this man. His name was Solomon. He was the son of David, born by Bathsheba, who was a woman that David had taken for himself and she did not belong to him. So pretty big mess in David's life. In fact, probably the single largest mess in David's life. And out of that mess is born Solomon. And in 971 BC, he becomes king as David moves out of the scene. Solomon reigns for 40 years as king till 931 BC. And during that reign of 40 years, we see some of the most extraordinary things happen in this man's life. He is also, as far as theologians can place, the author of Song of Solomon. So he writes to us some of the most beautiful, poetic love poetry in all of Scripture. He gives us the extraordinary privilege of looking into what a love relationship between a man and a woman should look like under God's view. He also writes to his sons the Proverbs. He doesn't write all of them. He collects them from a couple of other sources, puts together the Proverbs, and those are for his sons. And they get to read in as a middle-aged man speaks to his boys. And at the end of his life, toward the very end, when things have gone all over the place, he writes to us the book of Ecclesiastes. There is some controversy on whether Solomon is the author of Ecclesiastes. Some theologians would say that he's not. They have some possible validity in that, but for the most part, Ecclesiastes speaks most clearly to an authorship of Solomon, because it says the son of David, king of Israel. So certainly son of David could mean a lot of different things in terms of your background, but it also speaks about no king before him was wiser, no king before him was more powerful, no king before him was richer. So we start getting a real idea of who this might be. And in Ecclesiastes, as this man writes, we get to come and sit just like this next to an old man. Now, when you read Ecclesiastes, the next time you read through it, I want you to imagine sitting next to a 94-year-old, okay? You know, give it some way that. I mean, I'm just throwing that out there, because if you ever sat with somebody that's like really, really old, you know, I mean, not anywhere close to anyone in this room. I'm talking about they're in their 90s or you're approaching 100, and they're practically not interested in life anymore, right? They're just like, look, you guys, I just want to go. Have you ever talked with them? It's like talking to someone totally random. Have you ever discovered that? It's like if you say to them, can you give me some advice? Just be ready. Have a pen and just go. They'll jump all over the place. I love it. There's like no system to what they're saying. Just whatever comes into their mind, they just say it. And then this, and then this, and that's dumb, and that's great, and this is awesome. Don't ever forget this. Greatest advice ever. And this, and when you read Ecclesiastes, that's exactly what it sounds like. It's like the rambling of an old man who's going, okay, you really want to know? Let me tell you. And that's exactly what we're going to get to listen into as we walk our way through Ecclesiastes. Now, this particular old man, though, before we jump into the actual book itself, I just want to share with you a couple things about him, okay? Because you have to understand, if you want to sit down with a mentor and you want to talk to somebody for a little bit, as far as qualifications go, this is as good as it gets, all right? Here it is. You ready? All right, so we know a couple things. He was the son of David. I mean, David's everywhere, right? He's the line by which Jesus is born, prophesied from King David. He's the one that God says, your throne will last forever, okay? He's the son of David. He becomes the king. And just so you guys know, in case you don't know this, he is actually the very last king before Israel and Judah splits into two. And you've got a huge mess until they get into Babylon, and it's horrible from here on out. So he's really the last king that has a united nation under which he reigns. And he was an extraordinary king, truly an extraordinary king, brought incredible wonder and beauty to the nation of Israel. Listen to this. We find out that he builds the temple. So the temple is built by Solomon, instructed by God. We find that out in 1 Kings 5, 1 Chronicles 6, 2 Chronicles 2, 3, 4, and on. Okay, he dedicates the temple. Then after he dedicates the temple, he renews the entire process of the Levitical order, right? He gets the priests to do what they were supposed to do. He gets God's word re-engaged. He gets the system and the management of the process of worship back into play. And he's the one that gets the entire nation going, guys, we got to follow God. We got to love him. Listen to this. After that, he builds his palace. A palace that is said to be one of the most extraordinary things ever built, right? Not only does he build his palace, but he builds an incredible house of the forest of Lebanon for the Pharaoh's daughter, who he marries because the alliance between Israel and Egypt was a powerful alliance. At this time, you have Egypt and you have Israel, and down a little further south, you have Ethiopia, which was the Black Egypt back then. Ethiopia actually probably had the most powerful army in the world during the time of Solomon, or before Solomon. So really the power of Egypt lay in Black Egypt, which was Ethiopia. So you have all this going on. You've got the beginnings of nations rising, because you're not yet into the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire and the Greek Empire. This is before that. And so this is a time where Israel really faces some incredible favor from God as Solomon does what he does. He marries Pharaoh's daughter as an alliance there. We find out later he marries a lot of alliances, all right? He builds the wall of Jerusalem, the cities of Hazar, Megiddo, Gezer, Beth-har. These are cities, okay? You hearing me? Cities. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 cities Solomon builds. So if you want to sit down with somebody and find out, okay, listen, tell me how to get business going, moving, how to expand. Solomon built 9 cities after he built the temple and the palace and the beautiful house for his wife. He also provides the armory, develops the army, gets the war machine of Israel up to par. He develops all of the chariots and horses and things that go with that, an extraordinary thing. He plants vineyards and orchards of all kinds of fruit trees. He builds pools. This is all in Scripture. Okay, this is all right out of 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. He also imports apes and peacocks, just in case you're wondering. So he's into export from international places. How does he do that? I mean, he's bringing these things into Israel, and he's like, okay, we're going to get in touch with the entire planet. You want to talk about a global man? This is a global man. I mean, he was connected around the world. And at a certain point in his life, he was so sought after that people would travel from all around the known world to come and see Solomon and to seek his wisdom. The most famous of those was the Queen of Sheba. She actually was born in Ethiopia. She comes up all the way through to come and see Solomon. And to this day in Ethiopia, every Ethiopian emperor is supposedly from the line of Solomon, because when she was hanging out with Solomon, apparently some things happened. And she came back pregnant, which wouldn't be totally surprising, because Solomon seemed to have a knack for that kind of stuff, okay? And I'll tell you why I say that. Grab your Bibles for a second and turn with me, would you? We're going to go to the book of 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, on page 242, we hear this as sort of a summary of Solomon's life. All of these things that he did in the 40-year reign that he had. It says this, verse 23. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. This isn't just Israel, folks. This is the planet, all right? The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift: articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. Okay, you guys have all know the guys, right, in our world today that collect sports cars or collect this. This guy was ridiculous. He had so many chariots, he had cities just for chariots. We're going to store those in the chariot city and have them stay there, and I'll keep a few of the best ones right here in Jerusalem with me. People from all over the world came and sought this guy out. So when we sit at those chairs with this man and we step into Ecclesiastes, I want you to understand we are hearing from one of the most extraordinary people that has ever lived on this earth. Ever. He has done it all. There is nothing he has not accomplished, nothing he has not tried, nothing he has not pursued, nothing he has not succeeded in, nothing he has not had in his hand. The wealthiest man on the planet, the wisest man on the planet, sought out by kings and by people. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 11, we find out how his life starts shaping toward the end. King Solomon, verse 1, however, loved many foreign women, including the Queen of Sheba, apparently, besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Okay, so Solomon, with all of his wisdom, starts figuring out on this planet how to negotiate and navigate the politics that goes on in the world, right? And what he does is he starts intermarrying with all of these nations, which from a logistical standpoint and a political standpoint was not a bad idea. You saw this a lot of times during this time where a king of one place would marry the daughters of other kings, and that way you were suddenly family. And family doesn't attack each other. And so you could live at peace because anytime there was a war going on and the Moabites wanted to come and attack Israel, Solomon would say, well, hey, Dad, what's going on? I mean, your daughter's right here with me. She's hanging with me today. We're having a great time. What's the problem? And that was a great way of keeping things very well placed around. And Solomon, because he was the wisest man that ever lived, he had it down pat. Now, of course, the Bible is very clear that he didn't just do this for political gain. He loved those foreign women. I mean, he did. It says it right there. King Solomon, I ever loved many foreign women. Okay? So if he saw a pretty girl, he was the king. He went, you seem like a princess. You should marry me. And he did. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. So God says, don't do this. And Solomon goes, but I love them. He had 700 wives. God help the man. Of royal birth. And wait, it doesn't end there. 300 concubines. Don't ask. And his wives led him astray. I mean, they led him astray. Hello, McFly. As Solomon grew old, here it is. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed these incredible gods that you can list out there. So verse 6, so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. Now he starts building all over the nation. He starts building high places for what? For all these different gods. Do you think it was because Solomon suddenly wanted to worship all these gods? No. Folks, if you're sitting in a chair and you're getting old and you have 700 women who are all your wives and they all want something from you and they all say, if you will just build me one thing to worship my ancestors, you don't understand. I really need this. You're just going to go, look, just build the thing. Go worship them. Burn incense. Whatever. You know, when you get older, it starts working that way. And so Solomon starts building these things all over, and God says, now we're getting into big trouble. And we watch God speak to Solomon and say, because of this, the kingdom is going to be torn from you. Now, I won't tear it from you because of your father David, but I will tear it from your son, and I will tear it in half. And literally, after Solomon, we see the kingdom torn into two, and from that point on, Israel and Judah are separated. Two kings warring with one another. It's crazy. So I share that with you to say this. If you think we're sitting with a mentor across from the chair from him, and we're sitting with a mentor that's had it all good, and he's had an incredible life, and everything just gone well from him, and you're like, you don't understand, man. I make mistakes. I'm not wise like you. I don't mess up. I mean, I mess up and stuff, not like you. You've got the wrong man here. In all of his wisdom, he made some massive flawed mistakes. In all of his wisdom. He used what God gave him, and he used it badly at times. So you are sitting with a 94-year-old guy who has done it all, succeeded in it all, failed at it all, lost it all, gained it all, had nothing at all. I mean, it's all over the place, right? And this is the guy we get to sit down with for the next 6 weeks. And we get to ask him this question. So, I'm 37 years old. I'm going to go out there and live life. What do you recommend? That's what I want to ask him. What do you recommend? What do you think is most important? What pieces of advice should I most have? Now, you can expect some things, right? Because this is the same guy that wrote Song of Solomon and the same guy that wrote Proverbs. So certainly I expect things like, well, wisdom. Wisdom's important, right? Love. Love is important. Well, clearly, love is important to you. So maybe not that kind of love. A little too much dode going on here, right? Maybe he's going to talk about what it would look like strategically to align and pursue the things in business. How do you import apes and peacocks? I mean, there's a lot of good questions we could ask this guy, right? If I'm going to live life, how does it work? So tonight, before we step into the details, I would like to start our interview with Solomon. I'd like to take you to Ecclesiastes, and I'd like to read to you the beginning of the notes that, in essence, we take down as we ask Solomon that first question. So turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is right before Song of Solomon. We're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, page 464 of our Bibles, or Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Now, in the context of this book, just so you guys know, though we're setting it up with two chairs and an old guy, this is actually probably in a context of a large gathering. And this is that same old guy getting up as the preacher, teacher, and he's about to preach to a gathering. So in many ways, it probably would have been something more like this. I would have introduced him and said, ladies and gentlemen, Solomon, Pastor Solomon is going to come and speak and share with us some incredible wisdom about life and God and what he's learned. He's old, so please don't shout. He might die. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Guys all working hard? Good. Glad to hear it. Guys all having a good time at your workplace providing for your families? Good, good. Can I ask you a question? What does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Your time on this planet's short. Just when you think you got it all together, it's all going to fade away. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. Now, before we go on, are you starting to get this? You're sitting in a chair with the old man and you're like, tell me, what's the most important thing in life? Ah, Renaud, it's meaningless. All of it's meaningless. Utterly meaningless. I mean, what good does work do anyways? Can you tell me that? Can you tell me? Let me tell you what good it does. Generations come and generations go and they fade away into nothing. Tell you something else. The sun rises and the sun sets. And guess what it does the next day? Rises right back there where it raised the first day. And while it's rising and it's setting, guess what you're doing? Meaningless stuff. I'm so glad we sat down with Solomon. He might have had a bad day with one of his concubines. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes. Woo-hoo-hoo. Ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea. Yes, they do. It's about the best I got for you. All streams flow into the sea. I mean, I'm going, I should have picked Spurgeon. I don't understand. Yet the sea is never full. Isn't that funny? You try to figure that one out. All the streams, they flow in, but the sea doesn't fill up. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome. More than one can say, trust me, I have 700 wives. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear of its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Listen, folks, you're sitting with the old guy right now, and the old guy says to you, all those dreams you have, you got them? All those things you're going to do to change the world? Well, Renaud, that's exciting, man. All those books you're going to write that no one's ever read? That's awesome, too. Go back 300 years, you'll read the same book you're just about to plan to write. It'll just be better than yours. But nobody remembers it because 300 years ago it's old. There's nothing you've thought up, nothing you're going to do, nothing you're going to come up with that hasn't already been done before and won't be done again at some point when they've forgotten you. Yeah, that's the guy we're sitting with right now. He's at the end of his life. He's talking to us and he goes, I just want you to know the pursuit that you are pursuing, whatever it is, it's utterly meaningless. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It has been here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Welcome to our time with Solomon. You excited? Just so you know, he launches into a monologue from here on out on wisdom being completely meaningless, utterly unimportant. He will touch on pleasures, on pursuits, on work, on everything else. And over the next 6 weeks, we will dig deeply into each one of those and say, okay, how on earth is he figuring out that wisdom is meaningless? Or how on earth does he figure out that collecting the important things of provision is meaningless? And we're going to go into all of it. But I want you to know you're sitting with an old guy that is definitely not particularly positive about our lives. Okay? But the funny thing is when you sit down with people that are at the very end of their lives, if they've lived an incredibly full life, you know what you tend to find? You ask them what matters most, and they tend to say, things you wouldn't imagine. All the stuff you think that matters a lot doesn't matter at all. Trust me. I've tried everything. But the things that you seem to live as second in your life matters more than you can imagine. Now, just so I don't send you guys home depressed, because I would hate to do that, okay? I'm going to share with you a little secret about Solomon. Because I've done the interview. I've gone through the whole thing. I've read the last part that he leaves at the end, which you guys will get in about 7 weeks from now. And when you get there, I want to tell you, you're going to be extremely encouraged. Extremely encouraged. Because this old guy may seem like an utter fool babbling out about his skepticism in life, but he's not an utter fool at all. In fact, he's discovered something so extraordinary that it's perhaps one of the few new things under the sun. That you're like, wow, that's pretty awesome. Now he would tell you, psh, plenty of people thought about it before I did, and plenty of people will think about it again. But in essence, this is what Solomon is going to tell us over the long haul of this incredible piece of literature. He's going to tell you that everything you pursue is utterly meaningless. Everything. The pursuits of anything on this planet is utterly meaningless. Meaningless. It all leads to the same end. Wisdom included in that bunch. But he is going to tell us that when you discover that you are a created being, created by a master creator who loves you and cares about you and has purpose for you and has a plan for you and is unfolding his redemptive story in you, once you can get a hold of that, everything that you pursue inside of that realization will be full of meaning. So the pursuit of everything is meaningless, but the pursuit of God gives everything meaning. Isn't that extraordinary? The pursuit of anything is meaningless, but if you pursue God, it brings meaning to everything. So Solomon is going to show us how utterly meaningless every pursuit is. But then he's going to show us what happens to meaningless pursuits when you pursue God. And you're suddenly going to go, wait a second. I should pursue nothing but Christ. And in pursuing Christ, he will lead me to pursue many things that will all have meaning. Because he is the meaning in everything. But you have to follow Solomon's train of crazy thought through this entire book to get to that end. And I promise you it'll be worth the journey. Because if you don't fully grasp how each of these things are meaningless in of themselves, you cannot fully grasp the beauty of pursuing God. It won't happen. So, we are going to sit with Solomon every week, right there. And we're going to listen into his ramblings, and we're going to pay close attention to them. And Solomon is going to lay out for us what this world looks like in its fallen state, in its confusion, without God. That's what this book is going to do for you. You want to see the world without God? Here it is. And we're going to take a good hard look at that. Because if you're in this room and you, like me, are 37 or 26 or 21 or 49 or 57, I'll give you the 60s. If you're in your 60s, if you're in your 70s, hey man, you should be in the chair with Solomon telling us, okay? So, man, awesome. But if you sitting here, especially if you're in those early years, in your 20s, maybe early 30s, and you're going, I'm ready to take life by the horns and go for it, pay close attention. Because Solomon is going to give you a very clear picture of what life looks like on this fallen planet without God deeply involved. And then he's going to show you what it means to pursue God. And when we're done, I hope there's not a soul in this room that doesn't take seriously what it means to have God be your singular pursuit and let everything else unfold from there. So, I hope you're ready to sit next to an old man and listening to his ramblings for the sake of gaining wisdom. And by the way, for the record, toward the end of this incredible, wonderful piece of literature, Solomon says, just to be clear, even though wisdom is totally meaningless, it's better than folly. So there you go. I'll leave you with that for tonight. Wisdom is meaningless. Foolishness is meaningless, sir. Okay? If you're going to live a meaningless life, at least do it wisely, okay? Because foolishness is completely ridiculous. And that's kind of toward the very end. He goes, hey, I've just told you wisdom is meaningless. Just so you know, being foolish is worse. So at least be wise if you're going to be stupid, okay? Let's pray. God, as we enter into the beauty of your word once again, and you speak to us through Solomon's life, through his struggles, through his difficulties, through his extraordinary accomplishments and successes, through the things that he knows, the things that he's learned, the things that he's watched. I pray, God, that you would speak deeply to our hearts, that you would allow us the privilege of recognizing in a clarity that we have not yet recognized the futility of living on this planet and pursuing the things of this world without the knowledge of you and the fear of the Lord in our lives. God, this same man made it clear at the beginning of Proverbs that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, that it is wisdom, that it is everything. And God, we know that he will end this incredible piece in Ecclesiastes with the same conclusion. Fear God, live a meaningful life. Fear anything else, and live in utter meaninglessness. So God, may it burn into our hearts every single day for the next 7 weeks and beyond, that the pursuit of anything without the fear of the Lord is utterly meaningless and lands in the same end. But the pursuit of you, Jesus, brings meaning to everything. May our marriages find their meaning in you. May our friendships find their meaning in you. May our children and the relationship we have with them find their meaning in you. May our pursuit of business and career and provision find its meaning in you. May we seek first and only to know you, to have reverent fear for you, to humble ourselves before you, and to be living sacrifices to you. I just want to thank you, God, for the privilege of having written down on paper, tangibly and concretely, the words of perhaps the wisest man that ever lived. And that we can sit in this chair over these next few weeks and listen in to his heart, to his mind, to the things he's seen. What a privilege. May we not take it lightly. May we give our time to it. And may we take seriously what he teaches us. By your Spirit, by your love. We love you, Jesus.